Well, we come finally to the end of Psalm 119. And it was interesting to think about what it would be like having gone through so many of these different sections to see how it would end. So I'll read it out first. Psalm 119, 169 through 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. As someone has said, and it's become a bit proverbial, confession is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. Indeed, we know that the gospel is not good news unless bad news precedes it. If you think about Paul's letter to the Romans, you think about the first couple of chapters where he indicts the whole world in his writings. He indicts the Gentiles with their terrible, devolving lifestyles and sinful attitudes and practices, how they became idolaters and how they turned away from God and how that had its effects in their family life and in their personal life and in their strife in various ways. And we see that from that indictment, he also then follows on the Jews who had more light and more knowledge but failed to live up to that light. It is only after those strong, powerful indictments of sin that then the gospel is delivered. The gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is then expounded and built up and stated over and over again. So confession comes before salvation. Sin comes before the gospel. If people gather in churches and they get a pep talk about being good and being nice and how nice they are in general anyway, and they go out, they have really no good news. Because deep down in their mortal, created soul, they know that they are not good. They know that they are not good. I had lunch with a young man today from Nigeria. He's been visiting our church here. And he told me about Nigeria and the spiritual climate there and the moral climate there, which sounds far superior to the moral climate here. And he said, wasn't it true that at one time this country had a much more conservative moral character and religious character? And I said, oh yes, that's true. He said, what happened? And I tried to answer as best I could, but the answer is people forgot about sin. They didn't believe in sin anymore. Man is good. Man just needs a little education. He needs a little boost. He needs to get a few things straightened out, and then he'll be fine. We'll solve all of our problems. And that has led to nothing but moral downfall and degradation. The other thing I mentioned, of course, as a factor, is Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, which undermined the whole idea of God and sin and supernatural completely in the minds of many in this country. It tunneled a hole up underneath. It's like termites invading the wood of our land until it all collapses in a big heap because there's no more sin. So confession is good for the soul. It's absolutely necessary that we see sin in order to be saved. But even when we are saved, we need confession. We need to take a close and regular look at our own words, our own deeds, our own mental thoughts, and examine our minds and hearts, and then come before God in our prayers privately and in our prayers corporately. We see that here in this section. Confession is good for the soul, and supplication is also very evident and present here in this section, as well as others. What is supplication, by the way? Supplication is a form of prayer. It is a call for help from God. It begins with our sins, and then why do we need help? Because of our sins. Although it is a noun, supplication comes from the Latin verb supplicare, which means to plead humbly. So because of our sins, we plead humbly. We supplicate before God. And we see those two things chiefly in this section. First, this section includes a cry of confession of sin. You find that in verse 169, "Let my cry come before you." It's not my joyful shout, my exulting. No, it's "let my cry come before you." And so in the context, we can see that that cry is a sad and loathsome cry. "Let my cry come before you, O Lord." That is a bit of confession. And then 170, "Let my plea," it's parallelism, "let my plea come before you. Deliver me." Deliver me from what? From my condition. So there it is again. And then if that wasn't explicit enough, verse 176, the first part, is very explicit. For it says, "I have gone astray." Very clear. No doubt about it. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." So there we can discern that this is a confession of sin in various ways, but very clearly in 176a, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." This also includes a cry of desire for amendment of life. The psalmist isn't just saying, "I've sinned. There you go. You needed a confession. I gave you one. Guilty." No. He cries out for amendment, for change. He knows that he doesn't have it in himself to make this amendment. So he cries out to God for this amendment, for a desire of holiness. We see that in verse 170. "Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word." Deliver me. It's a deliverance. And in verse 173, "Let your hand be ready to help me." And then in verse 175, "Let my soul live." Sin brings death. "Let my soul live and praise you." And then in verse 176, the second part, "Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." Seek me. Please seek me. It's a cry for amendment of life, a desire for amendment of life, for holiness. It also includes a cry for knowledge. For knowledge. We know what to do because God speaks. If God didn't speak, we wouldn't know anything. The fact that God informs us and communicates to us is absolutely necessary. A cry for knowledge in verse 171. "My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes." When I understand what you want, when I understand what is right, then I have the ability to respond. I have that from... So I need the knowledge to do that. And then fourthly, it includes a plea for joy and song, full assurance. A plea for joy and song. I want to come out of this on top. I want to come out of this in a happy state. Verse 171. My lips will pour forth praise when you've answered my prayer. It's going to have a great result. My lips will pour forth praise. And also in 172, my tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. So these are four things that I think we can notice here. A cry of confession, a cry of desire for amendment of life, and a cry for knowledge, and fourthly, a plea for joy and song as a result of God's answering these prayers. Now, do we believe in confessing our sins? Well, certainly you'd say, I guess we do. We say a prayer of confession every Sunday here. I was talking some time past with Pastor Steve Doe, and he writes a prayer of confession when he was back in the pulpit regularly, and I think when he's filling in as well sometimes, a prayer of confession each Sunday for the congregation. Maybe he varies from several, I don't know, but he says that he used to not ever do that. He used to, in his previous pastoral charges, there was no confession of sin. It was not part of the liturgy. But he says he believes it is right, and he sees that it has come to be practiced more and more in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. According to the psalmist, here and in other places, it certainly is appropriate to confess our sins and to supplicate for God's help for our sins. It would also be seen in our vows, because in the third vow, membership vow, do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, and that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone. So there is certainly evidence of confession of sin. Also, supplication for help, which we've mentioned before, is also seen in the fourth vow. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, and do you promise that in reliance upon the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you, and you will forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life? We supplicate for all those things. We plead for God's help to do all those things. This reminded me also of Romans 7. Romans 7, which many of you are very familiar with, because many scholars believe that this is the plea of a believer. This is the cry of a believer, what Paul puts in this section. It sounds like autobiography, perhaps, but it is certainly appears to be the cry of a believer. In Romans 7, verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Then he says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. Now, let's just pause there for a second. All this stuff about sin discovering Paul and showing him his need for confession is clear. But then he's basically saying, I need help with it. It's not just that I confess it, I understand it, I believe it, and I confess it, but I need help with it. He says, for I do, this is verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You see, he's got the internal standard of God's righteousness and God's law and the truth that's been revealed, but he can't fulfill it. So he says, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. He concludes then, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then he really supplicates. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Then, coming out of that, joy, praise, thanks, because God does answer these prayers. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. But there is a solution, there is an outcome. So again we see here a pattern. Paul has to come to terms with the indwelling sin. He has to confess the indwelling sin. But then he can find the answer. Struggling through, deeply going through and understanding it so carefully that it hurts. It aches. But then he cries out supplication. Who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We see the same pattern in some other places in the Psalms. I'll just give you a few. Psalm 37, David says in his Maskil, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So it begins with praise. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Not whoa, 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 but blessed, blessed, blessed. Then he goes back to before the blessed. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What did he do? I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And it goes on and on. It's beautiful. Confession is good for the soul. It leads to supplication, a plea for help. It leads to a supplication for knowledge and understanding, deep understanding, an amendment of life and holiness. We see something similar in Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. So it's a testimony. I cried out to him with my mouth, His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened. He has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. He cried out. He confessed. And God heard him. And there's the famous Psalm 51, which we used for our confession of sin on Good Friday. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. But there was a time when David didn't have his sin in mind. There was a time when, after he had committed adultery and after he had arranged the murder of Bathsheba's husband, the death of Bathsheba's husband by the sword, he had swept it all aside and forgotten it. He would sing his psalms. He would be the king and do his thing until Nathan the prophet came and told him a story which indicted him. And Nathan said, "What should happen to such a man in the story?" He said, "That man should be put to death." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. You are the guy." Then he was caught in his sin. Now he says these things. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And then he gets deep. He knows down deep. This isn't just a little mistake that came off of the top, a lapse here and there. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." This is down deep. Goes to the bone. "And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart." So then the supplication. "Purge me with hyssop." What's a hyssop? It's the little branch, the little brushy plant that the priest would use to dip into the blood of the atonement and sprinkle it on the people. Purge me with blood, in other words, with atonement blood. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Then more supplication. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." More supplication. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." So I think you can see here in this psalm and in the others that I have mentioned that confession is truly good for the soul, and supplication as a result of such confession. It's not just, "I'm sorry, I did wrong, I acknowledge that, let's move on." It's no, dig deep, look down deep, and ask for help. You need help to move forward. That's why we say things like we do in our worship services. This isn't the one we use, but here is a beautiful general confession of sin. Listen to the confession and the supplication in this prayer. "Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed. Wickedness which we have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us." It's not just, "I'm sorry." It's a study in who you are and what sin is and what the consequences are. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. We don't like to think about it. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Indeed, these are wholesome words of the psalmist, which teach us to confess our sins deeply and humbly, understandingly, and then to cry out with supplication for God's help to deliver us. The word salvation here means deliverance. I long for your salvation. I long for your deliverance. Let us pray. Oh God, may we follow the pattern of prayer that we see in the Psalms, and particularly in these few verses. May we say, as the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And then may we also say, seek your servant. Teach me your commandments. Be ready to help me, for your law is my delight. Your rules will help me. Teach me your statutes. Deliver me according to your word. Help us to do this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.